right at 1233 American Legion Drive, Festus, Missouri. This is the talk show Hell Hates. And when I read what I'm fixing to read here in a minute, you'll understand why. This is the talk show that Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike online, and I'm glad to be with you today. We are just days away from celebrating our Thanksgiving holiday. Now, this is not for those of you who insist that we have to still be keeping Old Testament feast days. This is not prescribed in the law of God that we must, absolutely mandatory, must have a day set aside where we offer thanks to our God by feasting on the blessings that he has given us. There is no law that commands this. And I've heard from some people who say, we don't have anything to do with Thanksgiving. That's pagan. We don't do pagan stuff. We do what the law says. Yeah, I love you. I really do. If you do it, do it. Knock yourself out. Don't brag about it. Because that was the whole reason why we are saved by grace through faith without the works or the deeds of the law, so that we wouldn't boast about what we do. And I've said it before and I'll say it again. Everybody that I've ever known, met, read, heard, talked about that believes that in order to be the real Christian, you've got to do this or you've got to do that or you have to speak this or you have to sit down on this day and eat this or whatever it is, they always brag about it. They always compare themselves against you, instead of comparing themselves against the plumb line that God sent down from heaven, which is Jesus Christ. You compare yourself to Christ, you're absolutely nothing, and there is no difference between me and you when it comes to what you do versus what I do. No difference whatsoever. But anyway, 2 days away from Thanksgiving, very quickly the history on that, for those of you who are outside of the bounds of the contiguous juxtapositional states of America. In the 1600s, around 1619, 1620, around that time, our pilgrim forefathers, they are called pilgrims because they were on a pilgrimage. They were being harmed by the Church of Rome and the Church of England because of what they believed. They did not believe in baby baptisms. They did not believe in transubstantiation. They did not believe that you had to be a member of the Church of England or the Church of Rome in order to go to heaven. They were not under that little power game that the Vatican and Westminster Abbey was working against them. And they were Calvinist. They were referred to as the Anabaptists. They referred to themselves as the Puritans, because they believed that they had a pure form of the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And when they were in bondage. And so they came, get this now. Here you have a people who are in Egypt. They are in bondage. And God compels them to cross a sea, and they come over to a land, literally flowing. This was not a desert. This was not some God-forsaken place, armpit of the earth. This was a land flowing with milk and honey. They came over here and God gave them his word and they settled here, and the first winter about half of them died. Starvation, sickness, extreme cold, snow, and everything else. The next year they encountered a young native Indian. They called them Indians because Christopher Columbus thought he landed in India. He should have known better. He did not smell curry when he landed there. Anyway, they met a man by the name of Squanto, who as a boy had been taken to London and educated. There was this experiment. They used to do it all the time. They used to try to take these savages and see if they could make decent people out of them. Well, they took Squanto. They taught him English. They taught him Anglican Christianity. And they taught him a lot of the mannerisms of the English, and he ended up back home. I can't remember how, but when they saw him, they were scared to death, but he speaks English and he says, "Do you have any beer?" Not kidding you. He asked, "Hey, you got a beer?" He asked him for a beer. And they said, "No, we're Christians. We have rum." That's what they said. For medicinal purposes. And so anyway, that began that process of Squanto, this man that God had placed in that place, there's no doubt in my mind about it, to teach these people how to live on that land. And the harvest and the bounty that came in was so enormous, they decided to give a day, have a day of thanks, giving themselves over to prayer, over to worship, over to a feast day. They invited the natives and the tribes that were around them. They didn't try to kill them. They didn't want a war. They didn't want to ruin these people's lives. They invited them over. That's what Christian charity does. And anyway, that was the first Thanksgiving, and it's been a national holiday. I love it. And I don't know what you do, but when we gather together, we give thanks unto the Lord. He has been very, very good. He's been better to us than we have deserved. So anyway, that's coming up. So I will not be here Thursday. And neither will anybody else who lives in America. Hopefully you'll be giving thanks unto the Lord. And again, it's not a law. We don't do this stuff because we have to. We do it because we want to. This is what's in our heart. Some would say, well, you should have Thanksgiving every day. How do you know I don't? I do. I just don't eat turkey and watch football every day. There's going to be a war, people. There is going to be a war. I'm not a prognosticator. I'm not a prophet. I didn't happen to read Albert Pike's Third World War scenario, which I have no idea whether or not he said it or not. I'm going to get emails. I know I am. Listen, people, that's not the Bible. That is not the Bible. Anyway, there's going to be a war. A Russian fighter jet patrolling around the area of Syria was shot down by the Turks or the Turkeys. And this is going, this Russia is not, Putin is not Obama. Obama would say, well, they deserved it because they're going against our friendly Muslim people. And we all, America is all about Islam. I love to hear the call of prayer in the morning. Barack Obama actually said that. No greater sound than the call to prayer. Obama said that, I can't remember how he put it, but he said it was wrong for anybody to make fun of Muhammad or Allah. Well, I'm making fun of him, Jack. But anyway, if this were Obama, we would just sit on our hands, or he would sit on his hands. This is Putin. He's not going to let it go. He's going to do something about it. And there is going to be a war. And the problem is that Obama, I won't say America, I will say Obama's interest in Syria are contradictory to Putin's interest in Syria. And I'm afraid that Obama is going to put us on the wrong side of the war. And I want nothing to do with it. There is going to be a war. And do you think that God is going to protect and defend America? There's an article here from last week. I don't think I ever read it. As ISIS threat rises, Congress creates a transgender task force to promote lettuce, gravy, bacon, tomato rights. The new transgender task force made up of 9 members of the House of Representatives. 9 is the number for fruit bearing, by the way. No pun intended. Well, maybe just a little one. 9 members of the House of the Representatives wants to advance the transgender community using congressional resources. The purpose of the task force is to analyze the challenges and barriers and figure out what the government's role is in making life easier for transgenders, said Roddy Flynn, the executive director of the Congressional Lettuce, Gravy, Bacon, Tomato Equality Caucus. He told the Christian Science Monitor, "We need much more data about these barriers to the American dream," he said. And LGBT Equality Caucus co-chair, Representative Jared Polis, who is, guess which political party he's in? He's the chair of the LGBT Caucus. Guess what political party he is in? A Democrat out of Colorado lamented that transgender people are often left out of the LGBT campaigns. "We all celebrate the great strides we've made in recent years in the LGBT rights movement, but too many times the T in LGBT has been an afterthought," he told reporters on Tuesday. Task Force follows White House firing of its first transgendered staff member back in August when it appointed activist Rafi Friedman Gerspan as the new outreach and recruitment director for the Office of Personnel. Her commitment to bettering the lives of transgender Americans, particularly transgender people of colors, and those in poverty reflects the values of this administration, Obama's senior advisor Valerie Jarrett, and I won't even get into her. Adding that Gerspan's appointment demonstrates the kind of leadership this administration champions. Transgender. While a new world war is boiling right now, simmering on the pot, Obama is, and Congress is more worried. And let me show you a picture here that accompanies the article. See all those guys in suits and gals in dresses? They are not what they appear to be. Most of these people in this picture, like, let's see here, where is it? This guy right here. You see this guy right here? That's not a dude. That's a chick. That's a gal who has decided to dress herself up as man. See all these women here with those hairy, masculine, big legs? Those are guys in dresses with bras on and wigs. They get to go in the girls' locker room. You think God is going to defend this nation? Then you hate this talk show. I'm just telling you. And Allah won't defend this nation either. Allah wants it burnt to the ground. I guarantee you. Allah, I think Allah's the destroyer. That's who I think it is. I think he's the Antichrist. I've got several things going to talk about. I'm going to put off just for a while. Quantum computing. I came in yesterday morning totally unaware, totally undeserved. And I learned something brand new yesterday, and my head is still spinning from it. It will show up in probably the next two Watchmen broadcasts, not the one that's out this week, but it will show up. All right, I learned something about quantum entanglement. Things being entangled. I just gave you a clue. If you're smart, you're going to pull up the can of King James Bible. Okay, you're going to get it right here. You're going to pull up this can of King James, pop it open, and you're going to find out about things being entangled. All right. Now, I won't say any more. Quantum entanglement. Okay. And I may get into it a little bit today. I believe that not only is God's word pure right now, sitting right here, I believe that this book is pure. It represents every word of God, and there's not anything missing or out of sorts in my Bible. Not one thing. I'm working on the notes for a educational video for you called The Case for a Pure Bible. And I'm not going to get into, now the Westcott Horton text is inferior to the, I don't get much into the textual ideas. I do, however, know from the Bible what the Bible says about the Bible. And what the Bible says about the Bible is that the Bible is the Bible and it is the Word of God and it is inerrant and it is right in everything that it says. And I believe that my Bible is an exact blueprint of everything in the universe, including the things that cannot be seen, hence the quantum world. And every time I see something going on in quantum science or quantum physics or quantum computing or biology or genetics or anything like that, I know that I can go to my Bible and find what is really going on. Because, folks, this world is on a collision course with the Antichrist and his kingdom. And as such, if this world is on that course, then we should be able to see what is going on in this world in this book. Hence, the very first Watchman broadcast that came out in January of 2009, the idea that the Lord laid on my heart was, this is going to happen in the world, or this is happening. Here's what the Bible says about this. This is that which was spoken by the prophets. And that idea has been continuing ever since with the Watchman broadcast, Pastor Mike online, even to some extent Pure Bible Study. Every now and then you hear me mention it in church. But everything that is happening in this world is happening by the book. You say, well, what about my puny little life? It's the book of your life. It's the book of life. This book has your life in it. And if you don't believe that, just be down in a pit someday, down in a hole that you dug for yourself, and you're wanting out, and you don't know how to get out, and you just randomly open God's Word. You ask God, God, show me something. God, I need something. And you open that book up, and wham, there it is right there in front of you. Everybody that's done that, raise your hand. Yeah, see, there's a lot of people out there. I've talked in the past about CRISPR DNA editing. By the way, let me do this part. Okay. Today is Lucy's birthday. Happy birthday to you. Oh, happy birthday to you. You know who Lucy is, don't you? I came in this morning and I pulled up my browser, which is, I use several of them. I use Firefox. I use Google Chrome. I never, ever, 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 ever use Internet Explorer unless it's a brand new computer with a new operating system and I have to use Internet Explorer to install Google Chrome and Firefox. I hate Internet Explorer. But anyway, I pulled up Google Chrome and it goes to the Google homepage and there is, you know, sometimes they'll redesign the Google logo, which I'm going to show you something here in a little bit. But it's, Lucy. Today is Lucy's birthday. 40 years ago today in history, this guy dug up some bone chunks. He dug up some bone chunks and pretended to piece them together. And then he pretended that he found it in a layer that must have been 3 million years ago. It must have been that because I said so, because evolution. That's why it was, that's why it was there. And it must have been 3 million years old because evolution. And they've put all these little bone chunks together. I'm going to show it to you in a minute. And they called this creature Lucy. Now, the spin story is that when they first started digging this up, they were playing Lucy in the Sky with Diamonds on the loudspeaker as they were digging this up. And they thought, well, okay, we'll call it Lucy. Lucy in the Sky with Diamonds. Now, if you don't know what that is a Beatles song. It was a Beatles song after the Fab Four came to America. And they brought this new British sound, and all these teenage girls were just oozing all over themselves because of the Beatles. They were all just, ah, I want to be able to see the Beatles! Ah! God, you remember those days. Okay, back in the early 60s. The Beatles, once they got popular, they started boozing it up real good, and they started taking a lot of drugs and sleeping with a lot of women, and they were living the life of a rock star. And then their music started to change, and all of a sudden now, you know, the song, I Wanna Hold Your Hand, I Wanna Hold You, you know what that song is about, right? Have you ever read the lyrics, or do you know the lyrics to Lucy in the Sky with Diamonds? I guarantee you, you read that and you're going, oh, they were on drugs. There's no doubt in my mind they were on LSD when they wrote that song. Had to be. Because the lyrics make absolutely no common sense whatsoever. I mean, there are sentences in there, and you can understand the sentences, but there's nothing to tie the verses together, okay? Except one thing. A girl. A woman who has kaleidoscope eyes or the sun in her eyes, and her name is Lucy. She lives in the sky with diamonds. And you're looking at that and you're going, these guys were all on LSD. Lucy in the sky with diamonds. LSD. Now, the Wikipedia article says, John Lennon's going, what? That's silly. I never thought of that. I don't know what that means. I don't know what that means. We didn't name it after LSD. That's so silly. If you read the lyrics, you'll go, yeah, they were high. There's no doubt. Tons of rock songs, especially in the 60s and 70s, they were all written while these guys were tripping out on acid, and their minds were all blown out. And they were like in another universe, and they were writing lyrics down. And when they look at the lyrics, when they're high, they're going, yeah, man, that's the key to the universe, man. That's it right there, man. This is it. And then they come down off of it, and they're going, what in the world is that? And that's what everybody listens to it. But anyway, Lucy. The name Lucy is the feminine form of Lucius, which means light. And when you think about why they named this clump of fragmented bones, Lucy, carries with it the idea that this 3 million year old human actually gives us new light on where we came from. And remember what evolution is all about. Evolution is not about where we came from. Evolution is about where they want to take mankind. So let me show you the bone chunks of Lucy. This is the quantum of what they have. Okay? I'm explaining the word quantum while I'm doing this. This is the quantum of what they have of Lucy. This is the complete set of bone chunks that they have. Now, you go to the Wikipedia article on Lucy, all right? And you know what you're going to find in there? You're going to find in there that many of these bone chunks actually appear as if they also could have belonged to an ape. That's what you'll read. I went to the article and I was looking at it and I'm going, okay, so this bone here actually resembles a bone that could have been found in an ape. Then what that really means is that you have an ape. You have the bone chunks, the incomplete skeletal remains of a monkey. But because you say evolution, you say, and look at this. I want you to look at the head here. I want you to look at this. This is the quantum now of what they have of Lucy. They have these bone fragments that are broken, weathered, chipped away. And out of these chunks, they filled in the rest to make it look like this. And they said that the hip and pelvic structure actually looks like something from a hominid, which is a monkey. And it originally, they had this Lucy creature walking on all fours instead of upright on its two legs. But then somebody changed it and they said, well, we can't have that. Why, evolution? We have to convince people that at some point the monkeys started walking around with their thumb out trying to get rides from other monkeys, walking around on its own two feet. So they changed their theories now about this. Don't be deceived, people, by them telling you, we have the bones, we have the skeletal remains of these, we know these creatures were real. They find little pieces of junk like this, and they don't have the complete skulls. They have little pieces. But they imagine in their mind that it should have looked like this. That's kind of like the Hebrew roots people saying the Bible, the New Testament, was originally written in Hebrew. And so therefore, since it was originally written in Hebrew, even though we don't have any Hebrew books of the New Testament, it must have said something different than what's in the Greek version of it. So therefore, that's why we believe what we believe, and God said so. Because it would have been written in Hebrew, and it would have said this and not that. So that's the same idea. We have these bone chunks. We say they're 3 million years old, and according to our charts, the 3 million year old human would have looked like this. So therefore, we filled in all the gaps with Play-Doh. And we made it look like this. And then instead of it being on all fours, we tweaked what we think about the bone and the hip and the pelvic structure and say that it could have walked upright on two legs. And that's what you have to deal with, people. This is the lies that they put out. If you're in this school that says, well, they have overwhelming evidence that yes, there was evolution. It was millions of years old. But the Bible, it says that God created that. Then maybe the two can get along. Maybe the two ideas are not, opposite to one another. Maybe they can, maybe these things here can be joined together. And I believe that God created the universe. Oh yeah, I believe it like you do, except I believe God did it 14 billion years ago and that there were humans on the earth before Adam, but Adam was the first one that God made a covenant with. And that's a lie, people. You just lied. You just called God a liar and you called God's word a liar. Because if Adam was not the first human being on the planet 6,000 years ago, there was, according to the Bible, there was no such thing as death anywhere on the planet. It was Adam who introduced death into this world. You don't believe that? Read Romans 5. It's as clear as the nose on my face, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. So you have a contradiction now. You say you believe the Bible, but you really don't believe the Bible. You say the Bible's wrong when it says there was no death until Adam sinned. But if you're going to have a 14 billion year old universe, and if you're going to have monkeys walking around 3 million years ago that you say were our ancestors, they all died before they got to Adam. And you're making the word of God inconsistent, and you're making it a lie. And you say you believe it, but you really don't. You only believe little bits and pieces. You believe about as much of the Bible as there is this skeleton of a monkey. That's about how much of the Bible you believe. And what you have done is that you have filled in the gaps with your own imagination. That's what you've done. Now, Lucy has a purpose. This is not a photograph of Lucy. It's a photograph of this museum mock-up of a monkey that walks around on two legs. remember, evolution is not so much about what happened in the past as it is what's happening in the future. Have you seen the movie? Let me see if I can get to it here. Have you seen the movie Lucy? I have. And it's about an hour and 40-minute commercial for Let's Evolve. Let's become gods. Because here's this woman now, Scarlett Johansson. She plays a character named Lucy. Lucy is full of fear, and she doesn't want to get involved with anything and so on. And then she's basically pulled in to smuggle drugs into America. And the drugs that were that she's get this bag of blue powder, and it's surgically inserted into her. And one of her captors put her in this big holding cell, and they kicked the snot out of her. But anyway, they ruptured the bag, and now all this sort of birthing type drug is going into her system, and she's already beginning to use more than 10% of her brain. She's using 20%. Now she can manipulate objects. She has superpowers. She does not feel pain. And then over and over, as the drug progresses in her system, she's able to read cell phone data being transmitted, and she's able to move things with her hands and her minds. And then she gets to a point where she can travel forward and backward through time. She is becoming a god. She's traveling backward in time. She travels so far back that she sees a Tyrannosaurus running next to her, or running to her, and then she zips into a later time in history where she meets, guess who? Lucy. Lucy? Meet Lucy. Lucy, meet Lucy. Lucy from the future meets Lucy from the past. You see the crossing here. This is Janus. This is the god who has two faces. Okay. Sort of like most politicians have two faces. Okay. And Janus looks to the past and he looks to the future, but he is a combination of the ancient and the future all joined together into one. These new age churches will put on what's called an ancient future conference. And they're going to go back and they're going to dig up ancient prayer practices that are the future of the church. That's what they mean by that. But Lucy then meets Lucy. And in this next scene, Lucy from the future, the exalted God Lucy, reaches out and extends, gives the other Lucy the finger. And the other Lucy gives her the finger back. And I looked at that. Cue the music! Yeah. Yep, 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 yep. So now you understand what that's all about, all right? And again, the movie's not for everybody, but if you want to take a look at it, you'll see things. And by the way, it ends up with the Scarlett Johansson Lucy. She all of a sudden now she just dissipates. And they ask her, you know, where are you? And her response is on this guy's telephone, I'm everywhere. Yeah, right. Okay. Anyway, that's what I saw first thing this morning. All right. Now, let's deal a little bit with DNA editing. Okay. I want to make sure I give enough time to the quantum stuff. Okay. You get ready. Okay. Cause this is going to be cool. CRISPR, we're going to deal with DNA just for a little bit. CRISPR is something very interesting and biological that I'm not exactly sure how it works. But CRISPR, and you've probably heard this being mentioned. I've talked about it several times before. I don't understand the process, but it is a biological function of something, like amoebas or viruses or something. I don't understand that. But the system itself was not invented by man. Man simply observed the CRISPR system in operation in nature, and some guy decided that he could use that little functioning system in biology to edit genes, to make them longer or shorter, or, you know, give them a little bit more waist, which is what I need, or whatever. But they're using the CRISPR mechanism in order to edit DNA. They can edit the DNA of a bacteria. They can edit the DNA of a mouse or a fish or a monkey or even a human. They are using this method to alter the genetic structure of the book, DNA, God's book. God wrote it. God wrote my DNA. I am a recipient of Adam's DNA. God wrote it exactly how he wanted it. It is his book. And copyright laws exist on God's book. God said, you can copy it all you want to. That's called being fruitful and multiplying. You can copy it all you want to. Duggars, copy away. And so the Duggars have been copying the DNA. But he said you cannot alter it. You cannot change. Deuteronomy chapter 4, you cannot add to it. You cannot diminish aught from it. Revelation 22, Jesus himself, last thing in the book, the last part of the contract says, no more words after this right here. If you add to or take away from this contract, from this book, I will add to you the plagues and I will take away your name out of the book of life. And so when the DNA is altered, even so much as it, what seems to be an insignificant amount, when it's altered that way, it literally, we cannot fathom how bad it is that we are changing DNA. Let me give you an example. I mentioned this last week. And this has been on my mind. I was thinking about this one day. Actually, it was the 10th of November at 9:33 in the morning. It's when I had this idea, this concept. And I was reading an article about CRISPR, and I just started thinking about what that meant. Remember in John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Jehovah's Witness are not Christians. They do not have the new born again living God living inside of them. They do not have, therefore, the Holy Spirit leading them into all truth. They are so full of hot air and baloney and everything else vulgar in the world. They are so full of that, that they are repulsive and reprehensible human beings because of what they believe. They have taken their religion, their denomination, the Jehovah's Witness, have taken the Word of God and has altered it, well, I'd say probably about even with the New International Version, but they have so significantly altered the Bible based upon what Charles the Taze Russell believed and not what was actually in the Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic text, nor does it follow the previous translations of the Word of God. Not even close does it follow that. And what they did was, they don't believe that Jesus, the Word, is God. They don't believe that. They do not believe that he is God Almighty. Charles Taze Russell used to sit in churches and hear preaching on hell, and he didn't like it. It upset him that God would send people to hell. So he decided in his mind that all of these ministers were lying and they were wrong, and he set about to prove them wrong. So therefore, the Jehovah's Witness model of hell is, it's that hole they dug. They put your coffin down in there. That's hell. That's all there is to it. When you die, you're snuffed out. Don't have no conscience whatsoever, and that's just how it is. And I just feel better that way because I'm pretty sure I'm going there. He's the guy that built a pyramid over he designed his own tombstone in the shape of the pyramid with the all-seeing eye capstone right on top of it. I won't get into that. But anyway, the Jehovah's Witness Bible takes John chapter 1, verse 1, and they alter it so significantly and so fundamentally that it literally erases the whole meaning of the entire rest of the Bible by adding one letter. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. See, they added one letter. And that one letter fundamentally and foundationally alters the entire rest of the meaning of the Bible. Jesus is God. He is God Almighty. He is the everlasting Father, and yet he is the Son. I don't understand that, but I believe it. I don't have to understand it in order to believe exactly what that Bible says. In fact, the problem arises when people try to make the Godhead or the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, when they try to make it understandable, usually they will alter or nearly destroy the true doctrine of the Godhead, which is there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Now, I don't understand that completely, but I believe it. And I'm not about to change the Bible to suit my beliefs. But that's what they did. They added one letter to the Word of God. And they have a different spirit in them. Remember what Paul warned about. The preachers who would come, who would preach another Jesus, they would preach another gospel, and they would have another spirit. Let me show you how that works. If you edit the DNA of man, even by one letter, here's what you run into. In John chapter 6, verse 60, you can turn there. And I want you to grasp this, okay? Because the words of the book now, the words of the Bible are the spirit of God, right? Let's read it. John 6:63. It is the spirit that quickeneth, gives life. Think about it. DNA gives life. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. You cannot disconnect the Holy Spirit of God from the Holy Word of God. You cannot make them separate. You cannot say, well, Mike, God does things that are outside of the Bible. We all know this because we got drunk in the Spirit last night. Doesn't work that way. Does not work that way. You cannot...
People who do that should be arrested.
I believe that. You cannot disassociate them. Neither can you disassociate the Word of God from Jesus. He is the Word of God. And His Spirit is the whole counsel of God, the Word of God, the Bible. Even in the menorah, in the wilderness tabernacle, you had seven candles, seven lights, which are the seven spirits of God. That's Revelation chapter 4. The seven spirits of God are enumerated, and they're listed one after another in Isaiah chapter 11. That menorah has 66 different decorations on it where the light comes from, where the oil comes from. This is your light, people. The Word of God is your light. So Jesus tells them, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So what happens then when the words that Jesus spoke are altered? It's a different spirit. So he says, but there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given to him of my Father. In John 6:66, look at it. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. I believe that is prophecy, people. Because there are people out there who do not want to regard that the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, is the Word of God. They don't want to regard that. And there are people who don't believe most of the, they're kind of like the bones of Lucy. They believe little fragmented chunks of it, and the rest of it they fill up with their imagination. And those people, watch me now, those people are going to go back away from Jesus. Back, like where Lucy is, back. That's what they're going to do. So he says, in verse 67, then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. The words of eternal life. So what happens when you alter the words? You have something else besides eternal life. What do you have? Deuteronomy 8:3, he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knowest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. And we're being told that we don't have all of the words that were originally written in the original manuscripts. We've been given this doctrine that says we believe the Bible to be the inspired, inerrant word of God in the original manuscripts. But we don't have that anymore. There's no telling how many mistakes there are in the Bible. You cannot live. You have no eternal life if your Bible is wrong by one letter. That's a big statement. That's a very controversial statement. But what did God say here? He said, you can live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. And if we, living in 2015 right now, do not have every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord, we're dead. And we're going to remain that way. I mentioned John, this is some notes I made a few days ago. Okay, I like this. Now listen to this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. This Word is our God. When their Bible says a God, then their God is not the same God as the one you and I have. Consider Daniel chapter 3, verse 25. Is it a son of the gods, as is in the Swahili Bible, or the New International Version, or the New American Standard Version, or the Mess Edge Bible, or the Holman Standard Bible? They either say a son of the gods or one of the gods. But they do not, the King James Bible is the one that pronounces that the fourth in the fiery furnace that saved Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was the Son of God. And you can ask, you can get online and you can ask all your Christian friends who was in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and all of them will say, well, if it was Jesus, and then say, take your Bible out and prove it to me. Send me your verse that proves to me that Jesus was the Son of God. You know what they're going to send back to you? They're probably going to send either a YouTube video or a blog article that you have to read that'll twist your mind around, or they will just say everybody knows it was Jesus. But they cannot send you a verse from their altered Bible that tells you that the fourth in the fiery furnace was the Son of God, Jesus Christ. They cannot do it. Phinehas Dake didn't even believe it. Phinehas Dake believed that was some angel in there, a son of the gods, but it was not Jesus Christ appearing and being manifested as the Son of God in Daniel chapter 3, verse 25. Phinehas Dake actually did not believe that Jesus became the Son of God until he was born of Mary in Luke chapter 2? And then if you try to quote Daniel 3:25, he will say, that's a mistake. It really was an angel, and it wasn't really the Son of God in there. This guy, he wants everybody to believe. He believes the Bible better than everybody else. I'm sorry, Jack. He's way out there in left field. Listen to this. Think DNA now. Think DNA. Think Bible. Psalm 107:20. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. God's pure word heals us. Now, they are talking about making modifications to man's DNA in order to cure his diseases. If that is not God's word, it cannot heal. What will it do? Think about what's going to happen when the vials of wrath are poured out to human bodies. Think about it. Psalm 119:50, this is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. It means made alive. Psalm 119:130, the entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding to the simple. Proverbs 5:7, hear me now therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. That means don't let somebody change your book. Do not depart from the words that came out of God's mouth. God spoke me the way I am, and he did it for a reason. He subjected me to vanity. He made me out of dirt so he could plant his pure word in my body. Jeremiah 15:16, the words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Revelation 12:11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives even unto the death. This is part of the notes. Evil words will corrupt good words. Colossians 2:4, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Take that then and apply it to the CRISPR mechanism. Apply it to something that they want to give you that they call it a gene drive. What that means is they now have the ability. And I thought of this years ago. I thought they're going to come up with something that when they inject it in you, it's going to change every DNA strand in every cell. They now have the ability to put something in you. It's called a gene drive. And to not just rewrite the DNA of one cell, but to alter the genetic structure of every cell of your body, including your sperm or egg cells, so that when you reproduce, your children have that change automatically in them. Cue the music! Listen, people. I don't even know how to, let me read this. 2 Timothy 2:17, and their word will eat as doth a canker, that's cancer, of whom, by the way, pray for David Toomey, pray for Brother Noel Marino, lives in West Virginia, he's been diagnosed with cancer, prostate cancer, they're going to operate on him near the end of December, be much in prayer for him. Their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. I mean, think of it like this. Even the Kenyans knew this. The Kenyans knew that DNA could be used to show who the father of some child was. And isn't that sad? Isn't that sad we live in a world because there's so much fornication and adultery going on that a woman could have a baby and she has a candidate of like 4 or 5 guys that could have been the father of that child. It's that way in Kenya, it's that way in America, it's that way all over the world. But I want you to think about it, okay? Let's just say here's a husband and wife, and they go to church, and the wife ends up pregnant. Dad doesn't think much about it. Dad has very, very dark brown, blackish hair. Mom has very, very dark hair. And all of a sudden, the child comes out red as King David. And the dad's looking for features on this child as it grows up a little bit. He's looking for facial characteristics. He's looking for body types. He's going, that doesn't look like me. That does not look like me. I'm going to test his DNA. Find out if I'm really the father of this child, and the test comes back, he's on Maury Povich, and the test comes back, it was somebody else. See, when you sow the wheat in, or when you sow the tares in with the wheat, you can't really tell the difference for a while. But by harvest time, there's a difference. And people, listen to me, we are getting closer and closer and closer to harvest time. And the closer we get to harvest time, the more we're going to be able to see the difference. Lisa and I were waiting on a prescription last night, and there was a group of, I'd say, early 20s people, 2 guys and a girl. And they were, you know, just talking, jawing with one another, but they were talking about their video games they play, Skyrim. And some of these others, and these are just full of magic and witchcraft and wizardry and sorcery and all of this, is full of it. And I thought to myself, or maybe the Holy Ghost led me there or whatever, but I'm thinking, I wonder if these guys know anything about Bible Christianity. if they know anything about the Ten Commandments. I wonder if they know anything about the righteousness of Christ or how to be saved or even why they should be saved. Sounded like to me that they have filled their minds from early childhood with nothing more than occult-based video games, occult-based music. They probably, if I were to ask them, hey, you agree, don't you, that we should legalize marijuana in the state of Missouri? Them, yeah, absolutely, legalize it. The difference is becoming more clear every day about who is and who isn't. And it all starts when you alter one letter of the DNA. That's how it starts. Once you do that, the fruit that is produced from that is not the same fruit that God would have produced in you. There is a vine of Christ and there is a vine of Sodom. The vine of Christ gives wine that cheers both God and man. It is not alcoholic wine. It is full of sugar and iron and nutrients. It's good stuff. And the sugar lightens your eyes. But isn't it interesting that when you add leaven to that, you know what you know what leaven does? It does one thing. It eats the sugar. And when it does, it expels methyl alcohol. Very, 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 very interesting. Now, I've got a video. And I thought about not playing the video. If you want to see the full video, go to facebook.com/PastorMikeOnline, and I have the full video posted there. All right? There is an article came out today. A new smart car seat can keep a driver calm by actively monitoring the commuter, which is the driver, commuter's physical and mental status according to the maker. We have now smart cars that watch us and can determine whether or not we're driving well or not. Insurance companies, I mentioned this, they want you to install this little device that transmits through your cell phone your driving habits to the insurance company. That way they can decide whether they want to cover you or not or how much to charge you based upon your driving record. They want to monitor every second you're in the car. They want to know about it. They want to know your speed. They want to know where you were. They want to know everything about that. And people are doing that because if they're good drivers, they're getting a significant discount on their car insurance. Okay? They're not getting free car insurance. Nobody's that good. They're getting a significant discount. And we're entering into the world where the computers are watching us. But we're at a place right now where the computers can only watch us and make determinations that we, the humans, tell them to make. That's where we are right now. It dawned on me, there is a computer. When I go into the mall or certain stores or whatever, certain restaurants, there is a computer that watches me go to the bathroom. Because you've seen it. Now we have these toilets, these urinals in these toilets that do not have a little handle to push down. Why? Because humans don't flush the toilet. So they put a computer with a little red eye at the urinal, at the stool. And it watches me go to the bathroom. And when I'm done and I walk away, it flushes the toilet for me. Now that's the limit of what it does. But man is working on trying to get more out of those computers. He's trying to get a computer that thinks, not only thinks like a person, actually thinks better than a person. I've said this before, we are creating a God. But the computers that we have right now won't quite cut it. They don't have the ability to determine what needs to be done, what architecture these new artificial intelligent systems would need, what components, what parts, what software. The computers right now cannot, this ought to make you think about evolution. The computers right now are stuck and they cannot evolve themselves. They do not have the capability. They need an exterior hand to push them along or to lead them to that next phase of evolution. This is what Helena Blavatsky believed. She ridiculed, she agreed that the human race has evolved. She agreed with Charles Darwin on the fact that it has evolved. What she didn't agree with, what she said was his error was, Darwin said that it just happened randomly by chance and that the strongest of any species survived, and that set in course that new genetic trait, and then they're ones who adapted to different circumstances and they survived. Blavatsky said phooey on that. It didn't just happen. The hierarchy came and has brought us to these higher levels. And once again, this is what Blavatsky was all about. Once again, these ascended masters are going to lead us into that next phase of evolution. That's what it's about. And so anyway, the computers right now are not smart enough to be artificially as intelligent as mankind. They're going to need something. And somebody sent me a video. And I'm not saying I don't want any videos. Send me some videos, and I'll decide what I want to watch. And I pulled this one up. I actually had it sitting there on my browser, and I made an Evernote of it so I wouldn't forget it. I thought, that does look kind of interesting, and I'll watch that sometime. And I watched it yesterday. And what I heard was, I heard that all throughout that video. It was absolutely amazing to me what I was listening to. This is from the founder and the chief technical officer of D-Wave, D-Wave Computer Systems, okay? And I'm going to explain some of that as we move along. Now, in light of recent events, vis-a-vis YouTube apparently doesn't like the talk show Hill Hates. Last week, for no reason whatsoever, they gave no reason, they suspended the official Pastor Mike Online YouTube channel. Now, there is an official one, and then there is mine. Jazz and I deposit these videos to two different YouTube accounts. And I'm glad we did, because they gave no reason whatsoever. But based upon one Pastor Mike Online, YouTube suspended the whole account, saying that it violated their terms of service, that it promoted gaming, or that it was spam, or some other kind of mishmash of nonsense. And when we appealed to them, and maybe others, you did too, and I appreciate it, they simply put the channel back on and said, we have found, based upon our research, that it does not violate the terms of service. Have a nice stinking day. And that was all they said. I don't know what happened. But I know YouTube sort of has a conniption and an awkward bowel movement every time somebody puts up copyrighted material. And I'm not going to break the rules. There is what's called the fair use law that says in a certain type of video program, such as an educational or / news and comment show, that would be me, that I can use portions of a copyrighted video during this performance in order to give comment about what is being said. I'm in no way trying to steal their work in order to gain benefit financially for myself. I'm not downloading songs illegally and playing them on my YouTube channel and hoping I don't get caught. That's not what I'm doing. I'm using this video under the fair use guidelines. YouTube, if you are listening, this is what I'm doing. Now I'm going to show you portions of this video. This is, I don't have the name of the guy, but he is the chief technical officer of D-Wave. Now you can look that up at Google and go to their website. You'll see him on there. And he's given this talk about, and it's in layman's terms, about what quantum computing is all about. And I've got four video clips here, and I want you to listen as he explains this. Now, the first clip that I'm gonna pull up here is him describing the difference between a quantum computer and the one you got in front of you right this moment, whether it's your laptop, your tablet, your desktop, or you're watching like through an Apple TV or a Google Chromecast or, you know, any of these other devices that stream to your television screen in your living room. He's going to describe now the difference between that computer and a quantum computer. It's very, very interesting how he puts it. So here we go. I hope this works. Let's take a look and see.
And this analogy with flight, I think, is an interesting one. So a horse can beat, or could beat, the initial flight of the Wright brothers flight in speed. But a plane is not a faster horse. A plane is a different kind of machine. The plane takes advantage of another resource that nature gives us, this third dimension, in order to do something that matters to people better than you could do with any horse. It doesn't matter how fast you make a horse, it will never fly, at least the kinds of horses that we know about. So these types of computers now are being thought of in the same way. They're not terrifically powerful yet, but they're doing something completely different than what your computer does. And that thing is like flight. It gives these computers access to these new resources, maybe you could call them parallel universes, in order to do something that you couldn't otherwise do.
Now, let me explain this, because I know where the video is going. He gave the analogy of the first airplane that Orville and Wilbur Wright made, and they flew at Kitty Hawk, North Carolina. They made this plane that flew through the air, okay? Didn't even have a gas motor on it. It was a glider, but they proved it could work. The funny thing was that this plane and the speed that it was traveling, any horse could run faster than that first aeroplane that they invented. That was the analogy he was making. And so the Wright brothers probably got mocked and laughed at, because they had this little flying machine here, but it was so slow that anybody's horse could beat it. And people didn't understand. The Wright brothers were not trying to build a faster horse. The horse, I want you to get this analogy now. The horse runs around in two dimensions. Forward, backward, this way, and that way. And that's it. That's all a horse can do. It can do it pretty fast. We even measure our engines based upon the abilities of a horse. Yeah, that's a 35 horsepower motor I got in there. That car there I bought, 650 horsepower engine. Okay? Well, that's how we do it. But the Wright brothers were not trying to build a faster horse. They've been doing something completely different that a horse cannot do. Horses go in two dimensions. And people traveled in two dimensions. The Wright brothers were the first ones to really, really nail the idea that we just didn't have to travel in two dimensions anymore. We could travel in the third. And this was a paradigm shift. Consider, that was in the early 1900s, and consider where we are and what we can do now with airplanes and rockets and space shuttles. We can, and eagles landing, building their nest among the stars, like Obadiah said. We can do that now, and it started at Kitty Hawk. Can you see now that we now have flying machines that can travel? The space station is orbiting circling the Earth at I don't know how many thousands of miles per hour. It can orbit the entire Earth in 90 minutes. And it started out with a plane slower than a horse, but they weren't trying to invent a faster horse. It was making, listen to this now, it was using the resources of a higher dimension. Cue the music. Now, here's something that's interesting. When this company, D-Wave, built their first quantum computer, remember what the word quantum means. Quantum means like quantity. It's where we get the word quantity from. Quantum means the sum of everything. Quantum mechanics, quantum physics, quantum entanglement, quantum tunneling, quantum computers are studying and using the resources of everything, all the way down to the most minute particles, quarks and Higgs bosons and other particles that I cannot name. We know that we always thought that atoms were the smallest thing. That's what I learned in the 70s in elementary school. We now know, or they think, that it's actually not the smallest thing, that atoms themselves are based upon other smaller things. These are called quantum particles. They are literally everything that exists in reality. Now, it's interesting. The first quantum computer that D-Wave built was a prototype. And they named it they gave it a name. They named it after, they didn't name it John Wayne. They didn't name it Kermit the Frog. They named it after a god. I'm trying to get a piece of paper here. They named it after a god. It was the god Orion. That was the prototype D-Wave computer. Now, when I go out in the winter sky, when I look up, I automatically always, I guess maybe subconsciously, my eyes know where to look. I look right at Orion. There are not too many other constellations that I can tell you by heart, but Orion, for some reason, is one of them. And it's a very, very interesting constellation in that it is one of the few constellations that are actually named by God in the King James Bible. Actually, I think it's like three times. Now, I have a little theory, and I don't know if it's true or not, so don't quote me on it. But you can ponder it yourself, and if you ever get anything enlightening about it, I would like to see it. I think Orion and the mention of Orion in the Bible is more than just the dots of these stars or the diamonds in the sky, right? Okay? I think Orion is a god, little g, an angelic being of some kind. That's my theory. That's all I know. But here's something, and now here's another theory. Orion, I think, is Nimrod, because Orion is the hunter that Zeus elevated to the status of godhood. He was a mighty hunter. That is who Nimrod is. And when we're dealing with Nimrod, we're dealing with prototype. We're dealing with a type of the Antichrist's kingdom. Nimrod was the first king on the earth. He built the first kingdom. His kingdom was Babel or Babylon, in the land of Shinar or Sumeria. I've got a book, I started reading it last night, and it's about all the things that began at Sumeria: writing and schools and political structures, a bicameral Congress. This guy is saying that those all started out in the land of Shinar, which would be the kingdom of Babylon the Great. And Nimrod was the mighty hunter king of that civilization, of that kingdom. But it was just interesting to me that they named it, they named this first thing after a god. Here are the names, the subsequent names, of some of the other D-Wave computers, the next generations. Calypso, the name of a god. Europa, the name of a goddess. Leda, Vesuvius, names of gods. I don't think that's by chance. I don't think that is, they just wanted to sound science fiction-y. I don't think it was. I think a spirit is moving and leading the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. I think that spirit is drawing the connection between these supercomputers and the gods. Now, I believe that there is a bond. I believe there is a cord of attachment between the gods, the rulers of the darkness of this world, like the stars and the constellations and the evil angels that are about. I believe that there is a cord that connects them with the people of this world. And I'll get into that when I'm talking about observing times in the Watchman broadcast. But I believe that they are entangled together. All right? And you'll see exactly what I'm talking about in the next couple Watchmen. I'm going to give you a little clue, though. Because there's an interesting verse in Job, and it mentions Orion. But it doesn't just mention Orion. It mentions something specific about Orion. Let me show you Orion again. Here is Orion's shoulders. Here is Bellatrix and Beetlejuice. Saw that movie. Here is his bow. And really, what stands out with Orion, here's his shoulders, here's his knees, is that these three stars in the middle of this rectangle. And like you say, you look up in the night sky, you can't miss it. It's there, especially in wintertime, fall and winter. You can't miss it. It's there. And you'll see it every time. These three stars here, they form what's called the belt or the band of Orion. Because it, you know, looks like he's got a waistband here that's got his shirt tucked in. He's got his skirt tucked into that. Okay, now watch. Because that is the one thing that God mentioned. Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades or loose the bands of Orion? Now here's what's interesting. The Great Pyramids of Giza, I believe, were designed specifically to mimic here on the earth the three stars of the bands of Orion. There's others who have seen the connection. There are two pyramids that are lined up nearly perfectly, just like two pyramids here in the Giza structure, and one that's off just a little bit, and there is a pyramid in that structure that matches that other star that's just slightly out of line. It's undeniable when you look at it. These pyramids represent the bands of Orion. Now, consider this. Consider that stars in the Bible are what? They represent angelic creatures, either good or bad. And isn't it interesting that we hear from the UFO people and the Heaven's Gate people and the New Agers that these gods or these UFO aliens are coming down from the star Sirius? Are you serious? Oh, yeah, I'm serious. And that's where they're coming from. I believe that there is a connection between what happens in the spiritual realm and what happens in the earthly realm. Just like the bands of Orion can be seen on the earth in the shapes of these pyramids. And notice that God said, can you loose the bands of Orion? Now the word bands or bonds or cords all are together. The church has been given. Now, and I'm not talking about the Catholic Church and the priests of it. I'm talking about the church. The church, God's saints here on this earth, have been given the authority of loosing and binding. The word bind and bond and band are all related. It's the same word, same application. You put somebody in bondage by binding them with bands. I love English. I love the English language. I love it. Okay? Can you loose the bands? Well, right. Notice that he uses the phrase here, the influences of Pleiades and the bands of Orion. You know what that tells me? That these two concepts are the same, and they're one way of explaining the other. And the idea is that the stars, evil angels, are banded with people on this earth, and they influence them. Do you believe that? I do. I do. Biblically, I believe it. And in the upcoming Watchman broadcast, I'm going to show you how it relates to quantum entanglement. You're going to like it. I promise you, you're going to like it. But they named that first computer, that first D-wave quantum computer, after this God who is banded to the things of this earth and has influence over it. That's what they did. Now, here's what they're doing. They are creating devices on this earth that man has imagined in his mind and bring them about. And just let me show you. I lost it here. Let me pull this back up here. Let me show you this. Here's what the Bible says about that. All you have to do is type in device or devices in your King James Pure Bible search software using bits, zeros, and ones to search the scriptures. Job 21:27. Behold, I know your thoughts and the devices which you wrongfully imagine against me. God knows people's thoughts. And they imagine these devices that are against God. Remember what Paul told us, to cast down imaginations. And everything that exalteth itself above God. He says, cast these things down. And these devices are coming from the imaginations of man's mind. Psalm 10:2, the wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor, that they be taken in the devices that they have imagined. And I'm telling, and when you watch the quantum of this video, when you watch the whole video, this guy makes three predictions. One of them is, with these quantum computers, we are going to make an artificial intelligence system that is going to think in a way superior to mankind. And he said it's a little spooky and it's a little scary to think that, but that's exactly what's going to happen. We know that in nature, as well as in the spiritual hierarchy, we know for a fact that any superior creature will always dominate the inferior ones. Always. There are no exceptions. Zero exceptions. Psalm 37:7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Let me just deal with, where is my, oh, I have it right here. I'll use my phone. This can be good and this can be evil. If I'm getting a text from my wife, it's good. Hi, honey. If you are using this for anything other than making phone calls, looking up Bible verses, reading email, watching YouTube videos about car crashes and cats, and looking for news, there's a really, really good chance you've got a wicked device in your hand. Really good chance. Psalm 140, verse 8, grant not, O Lord, the desires of the wicked, further not his wicked device, lest they exalt themselves. Proverbs 1:31, therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way. Remember the vines? And remember what happens when you change one word in John chapter 1, verse 1. One letter. One word. Notice what happens. The DNA now is altered, and it's going to produce a different fruit than what God originally intended. Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own... Oh, look at it. Look at it. This year and next year, they are introducing the virtual reality headsets. Now, I read an article the other day. I don't think you understand what this virtual reality headset... This is not just going to be a movie theater close to your eyes. When you and I watch movies, like you're watching now, there is one camera angle on Pastor Mike Online, and only one. You cannot see what's over here or over here or behind the camera. You cannot see that. I only have one camera angle. Now that they're coming out with the virtual reality headsets, film producers, and they're screaming for content. They're screaming for films, shows, documentaries, advertisements, whatever, that are filmed completely differently than any other movie has ever been filmed. They're looking for producers to film movies with surround vision. And for the first time in human history, or in the history of video or film, you watching the film, you can choose to watch the main characters, or as you turn your head, you can then see what is around you 360 degrees on that film. If somebody is walking up into the main scene from behind, you can hear them and you can turn around and watch them as they walk forward in the film. That's how it's being done. And we're going, oh, I got to have that. I've got to have that. And I'm telling you, people, it is drawing us into being filled with our own devices. That Bible, that English Bible, it's right. I'm telling you, it's right. God figured it out. God saw it, and he had it written down, and it's been faithfully preserved for us because we are the generation that is seeing the fulfillment of this stuff right in front of our very eyes. And do you think God and all of his providence over this creation would write it down 4,000 years ago and then let it fall into corruption and get thrown into the trash? Well, I'm going to bring it about, but that verse was missing in the manuscripts. It's not going to be there. Nobody's going to know it's there. God preserved it, people, for us, unto whom the ends of the world are come. That Bible's more right now than it ever has been. I stand by that and will always stand by that. Now, let me go switch scenes here. Now, let me get to the second part of the video. This is where it starts to get very interesting. He's going to talk about how this quantum computer is being used. And there is a company here, a sort of a consortium of companies that really got my attention. Here is part two. Let me make sure I get it right here. Here is part two of the talk on the D-Wave computer. Listen to what he says.
And that's not the only one. In fact, the one I'm going to come back to and talk to in the context of the story that I'm wrapping this in was recently installed at NASA. And Google was the primary interested party that pulled this whole thing together. And this one is really exciting to me because what they're going to do is apply this machine to an area that I think is fundamentally important. It's a crux of our future as humans. And that's, can we build machines like us? So building machines like us might be possible. I certainly believe it is. I might be wrong. But what I do know is that the types of approaches that people are taking now to build intelligent machines benefit immensely from what this machine that we've built does best. So what this center is about is applying this beautiful new computational idea in the service of trying to make intelligent machines.
Here is what he was talking about. NASA and Google working together. And you have to ask yourself, what does Google need with a quantum computer? And I'll go ahead and explain it a little bit, and then he's going to come on here and he's going to explain how it works. Google is a search engine, but it's become clear to those of us who've actually thought about it that Google is not all about us searching the internet. It's more about Google searching us. Facebook does it. Google does it. Yahoo does it. Microsoft does it. Microsoft Windows 10 operating system regularly sends the data of what you do on that computer to Microsoft to analyze how their operating systems are being used, what you do on it, and so on. And because knowledge is power, and knowledge is a lot of money. And Google is one of the wealthiest companies in the entire world. And all they do is sell information to advertisers. And advertisers pay for both the information and the space to advertise on. We, as a result of YouTube throwing our channel in the trash and then putting it back up, we decided to not just use YouTube. I have a Vimeo account, and Jazz suggested that it's a paid account, but there's a higher level paid account where we can put all of our videos there and they get unloaded, you know, unlimited views and unlimited uploads and all these different things. We're trying to go out and branch out. And so I was giving Jazz the information about Vimeo. I get on my office computer this morning and I pull up Drudge Report, and on Drudge Report are two ads for Vimeo. And those are there specifically because that browser the day before went to Vimeo. And whatever ad intelligence agency who runs ads on the Drudge Report knows that, because that piece of information was sold to that company. They know it. Okay? That's how it works. But why would Google need and NASA need all of this? Let me explain a little bit about a project that you may or may not know about. There is a project going on right now whereby computers are analyzing all of the diamonds in the sky, all the little stars and all the little dots up there. And they're analyzing all of these millions of photographs, mapped out photographs of the seeable universe. And they're using computers to target these particular stars and then assign them a name. Usually it's a letter and a number. They don't have unique names or come up with enough names. So there is, every star is assigned some sort of lettering and numbering identification system. Good luck, because number one, they're an innumerable company of stars. And number two, God already gave them names. All right. But NASA is trying to do what God is doing, and they're trying to give all of these stars a unique identifier. Okay. Now, there's not just one single computer working on this. You can apply to NASA with your desktop computer at home or at work, or you can set up a laptop or whatever you want to. I think you can use a Linux machine or whatever, but you can apply to NASA and say, NASA, I want you to be able to use my computer to do that work. There are computers all over the world that are all networked into NASA that are doing nothing but, that's called shared resources. They are doing nothing but using these computers' resources through the internet to be able to label and identify every seeable star that we can find. And it's an ongoing project. Quantum computers would be able to do that in such a faster way. I'm not sure I could even describe how much more quickly quantum computers could do that. Again, we're not talking about building a faster horse. We're talking about doing something that horses cannot do. And there are problems and issues that scientists around the world want to be able to figure out. We are barriered and limited by the standard binary computers that you and I are using right now. They have a limit. They can get faster, but they're still limited. They are not using a higher dimension available. Like the plane doesn't just move left and right, forward and backward. It goes up and down, too. And this standard, my computer cannot tap into the resources of another universe, another dimension. The quantum computers can. Now, I've had this graphic up on the screen, and there's something here that I want you to see. The Quantum Artificial Intelligence Laboratory. Its acronym is what? Quail. Ask yourself, is that in the Bible anywhere? No, there is actually, yeah, you know the story, right? God gave them quails to eat in the wilderness. Now, that may not just ring a bell for you, but I want you to see something. One, oh, pass it up here. Get back. You'll know what that is in a minute. Here it is once, twice, three times a lady. And then number four down here. Four times the word quails is mentioned in the Bible. Now, that in itself, you may say, oh, yeah, I know that number four. It's like the fourth kingdom. It's like the fourth dimension. That in itself doesn't say that. But there's a story that does. In Mark chapter 4, Matthew chapter 13, it's in Luke somewhere, I can't remember, Luke 8 or something like that, Jesus taught about the parable of the seed and the sower. And what did he teach us about Bible language? That if it's a fowl of the air, if it's a flying creature, then it more than likely represents an angelic being of some kind. In the case of the parable of the seed and the sower, it represents Satan himself. He said the fowls of the air came and devoured the word. Then he said Satan comes and devours the word. We know for a fact that Satan is like a fiery flying serpent, Quetzalcoatl. He is a dragon. Okay? We know that he is an angelic being. A bad one, but he is an angelic being. And the concept of fowls and birds in the Bible with wings represent angelic creatures. So again, consider this. NASA loves to make up these little acronyms that mean something entirely different than what you think it is. The NASA's Grail, going to the lunar orbit the moon and take pictures and do all this stuff. I talked about that here a while back. The Quail Laboratory. I think it is a reference to spiritual creatures, spirits, some kind of angel. Probably not good ones, but they are the ones. They are the spirits. And by the way, quails do what? They can manipulate air to move around. Quails can do what horses cannot do. They can use a higher dimension than what horses can. You see it? They're of a higher plane, higher level. The prince of the power of the air in Ephesians 2 is the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. It is these spirits that I believe they're getting their inspiration from. Instead of the dove. Okay? Now, let me give you video number three. This one, I'm going to cue the music to. Get ready. He's going to say something. And when he says it, you're going to say, Mike, cue the music. This is what got me interested in this video. I mean, I was looking, I was listening to him here, but when he said this, I'll just play it for you. You'll get it. Here we go. 3, 2, 7, 14, 1.
This is what they look like. There are two of them. These are from our lab in Burnaby in British Columbia. From the outside, they look like giant black monoliths, big metal boxes, about 10 feet on a side, 12 feet tall. And they are powered, they have a fridge inside them, a refrigerator that cools these chips to almost absolute zero. Just a wisp, a fraction of a degree above zero. Hundreds of times colder than interstellar space. Amongst the coldest and most isolated and extreme conditions that humans have ever been able to engineer. These fridges, interestingly enough, which are called pulse tube dilution refrigerators, have a thing called a pulse tube, which emits a sound roughly once per second, which sounds eerily like a heartbeat. So if you have the opportunity to stand next to one of these machines, it is an awe-inspiring thing, at least for me. It feels like an altar to an alien god. They really are impressive machines.
Feels like an altar to an alien god. Where did he come up with that? Where did that phrase come from? Did it come out of his knowledge? Did it come out of his imagination? Did it come from a spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience? He said the D-Wave is an altar to an alien god. Let me share something with you that I know. There is a deity mentioned in your Bible. There is a king of gods mentioned in your Bible. It's in Revelation 9:11, 9:11. The king of all of the creatures and all the domain of the bottomless pit. In the Hebrew tongue, which has 22 letters, his name is Abaddon. In the Greek tongue, which has 24 letters, when you put them together, you have 46. In the Greek tongue, his name is Apollyon, which means the destroyer. Now, I want you to think about where we're going and everything we've learned so far about how the world is progressing to a new world order. You have to get rid of the old order. You want to build a new building that is a monument to the Illuminati. We want it 1,776 feet tall, and we want it in a certain place. In order to get it there, you have to destroy what is ever in its place, which are the World Trade Towers and Building 7. They were brought down and turned to ashes, unless, of course, the stupid, ridiculous YouTube videos that says, that never happened. There never was two buildings there. There never was anything like that. Those are all crisis actors. Thousands of them. Oh, come on. Anyway, that's the concept. You have to have a destroyer before you have an architect build the new one. The great architect is what's in masonry. You have to have the destroyer, and that's who Apollyon is. And Apollo, the name of a god, like Apollo 11, and Apollyon, they are related. It's basically the same Greek root, and it means to destroy. And he's the god Apollo, and he was worshipped in a certain way. Apollo was many things, but one of the things in particular now, and I want you to listen to this, because this is germane to exactly what he said. Apollo was a god of prophecy. If you wanted to know if you were going to have a good crop next year, and you had the money, you would go to a temple. It was called the Oracle at Delphi. By the way, Oracle and Delphi. Look those up. They're computer companies. Okay? I'm not sure exactly what they do, but they both got their name from the Oracle at Delphi, which is the temple of Apollo. Think what a temple is. It's a body, and a god lives inside of that body. You have the temple of Apollo, and you had what was referred to as the Oracle of Delphi. Here's what that oracle was. There was a priestess who was the oracle at Delphi. And you went to the oracle, if you watch the Matrix series, the oracle was a very prominent character in the Matrix, and she was a woman. Okay, I think she was modeled after the what's called the Black Madonna. And that is, there's this statue, they call it Mary, but it's really Isis in a lot of these Catholic churches in France and places in Europe and so on. But anyway, that's where they modeled that character from, of the Oracle. They modeled it after the Black Madonnas that were around Europe. It was Isis. Anyway, the Oracle was a woman, and you went to the Oracle, you went to the temple, and you brought a gift. You had to bring money, you had to bring something there, you had to pay for it. And you were going to ask the Oracle if you should go to war, if your crops are going to do well, if you should have another child, any number of questions that you did not know the answer to, you would go to the Oracle and ask her. There was a very grand ritual in which there were these women, and they served the priestesshood at the Oracle of Delphi. And I think there was four of them, and they would go into a trance. And when the question was asked of the god Apollo, who was the god who could see into the future, he was the god of prophecy, they would ask Apollo via the oracle, and the four women would join together, go into a trance, and then, here we go, they would speak unknown tongue that no one understood. Cue the music. Okay? Think about what God said to Israel. You mess around with me, don't obey my laws, I'm going to send a nation of fierce countenance to you whose tongue you will not understand. The occultist and astrologer, John Dee, used a scrying bowl to get in touch with angelic beings who told him of a language called Enochian language, or the language of angels, that if he learned to speak language, he could have the same creative powers as God used to build the universe with. Think about that. But anyway, the four priestesses would utter this unknown tongue. The oracle, the woman, the high priestess, was the only one who could interpret it. And she would interpret it and say, here's the answer. This comes from God Apollo, the God Apollo. That will be $399.95 because we're running a special now. You can have two answers given to you for the price of one. And that's how it worked. So I want you to consider now, the man who invented, or at least in part invented, the D-Wave quantum computer, named it, called it an altar to an alien god, and literally the only purpose for this computer to be in existence is so that NASA, here we go. I have an article here. Where is it? I have it. Here it is. No. Here it is. Lockheed Martin. See their logo? Lockheed Martin. You know who they are? They are a defense contractor. A company that builds stuff that kills and destroys other stuff is helping to fund this endeavor as one of their clients, because the goal is to be able to ask the quantum computer hard questions that cannot be answered by the current binary computers. They have limits and they can't do it. So we're going to ask this altar to an alien god questions that there's no way in this world that we can find the answer to. So we're going to pull resources from a higher dimension to get these questions answered. Folks, that is Apollo. That's the king of the bottomless pit. That's the beast. That is a god who answers questions that man cannot answer or cannot find the answers to. We're building this thing. We're doing it right now. Now, here is video number four. This is where it's going to get, and I know I'm running out of time, but you got to see this. Okay. He's going to explain now how it works. Jazz, I talked about this and did it in a video, and I didn't quite understand what a computers operate on zeros and ones, switches on or switches off. That's how this computer is working and the one you're holding right now. This computer has either the switch on or the switch off or both at the same time. It's called a super state. It is both on and off at the same time. And I did not understand how that worked. Jazz called me or sent me a message one time and said, Mike, watch this video. This explains how it does it. It does it by connecting two worlds. Because in one world, ours, the switch would be on. In their world, the switch would be off. And they are joined together by this quantum computer. Get ready. Here we go. Listen.
At the heart of this big box is a tiny chip about the size of your thumbnail. And on this chip resides all of the wonder and magic that makes this thing go. I'm not going to describe in any mathematical detail how it all works, but let me give you an analogy. Quantum mechanics. There's this concept that a thing can exist in two states, which are mutually exclusive, at the same time, quote unquote. And I'm using those words because the English language was developed before we had concepts to describe what these things actually are doing. But I'm going to give you a roundabout way of understanding this. Imagine that there really are parallel universes out there, and now imagine you have two that are exactly identical in every respect, all the way out to the horizon as far as we can see, down to the last little atomic detail of every single thing, with only one difference. And that's the value of a little thing called a qubit on this chip, which is a contraction of quantum bit. And that qubit is very much like a bit or a transistor in a conventional computer. It has two distinct physical states, which we call zero and one. In a conventional computer, these are mutually exclusive. That device is either one or the other, and never anything else. In a quantum computer, that device can be in this strange situation where these two parallel universes have a nexus.
Listen.
A point in space where they overlap. And when you increase the number of these devices, every time you add one of these qubits, you double the number of these parallel universes that you have access to. Until such time when you get to a chip like this, which has about 500 of these bits, you have something like 2 to the 500th power of these guys living in that chip. So the way I think about it is that the shadows of these parallel worlds...
Listen to what he said.
...overlap with ours. And if we're smart enough, we can dive into them and grab their resources and pull them back into ours to make an effect in our world. Now, this may sound very odd to you and bizarre, and in fact, I am using language that a normal theoretical physicist probably wouldn't use, but this is what I'm telling you is absolutely correct and in line with the way that these things actually work.
Now, let me... He said something here. He's talking about two universes, parallel. And the D-Wave computer that he is talking about, this video could have been like 2 weeks ago and already it's obsolete. The D-Wave computer that he is using, I wrote it down, it was using like 514 different quantum bits. And what that means is for every quantum bit, here's what a quantum bit looks like. It's not zero and it's not one, it's zero. It is light dark. It is Christ Belial. You understand what I'm saying? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What fellowship hath light? What communion hath light with darkness? They are mutually exclusive of one another. They do not coexist at the same time. God even created it so when he divided light from darkness, and God does that very thing on our earth, in that while my side of the earth is light, the other side is dark. Because light and darkness cannot coexist in the same, at the same time in our universe. And so God divides and separates everything that is opposite of itself. Light, darkness, Christ, Belial, temple of idols with, or worshiping idols in the temple of God. They're mutually exclusive. But with the quantum world, for every quantum bit, there is an overlapping and reaching into the other world, the other dimension, the fourth one, the fourth kingdom, the four evil spirits mentioned in Ephesians 6, the four beasts mentioned in Daniel chapter 7, the four appearances of the beast in Revelation chapter 13. That's where we're going. We're dealing with not a faster computer, but a computer that actually taps into an entirely different dimension than the ones you and I use right now. This is what they're talking about. Bits being zeros and one together. Remember what Revelation 17 said about the beast. In verse 8, it says, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. I looked at that verse for years and never comprehended that. Now I get it. The beast that is going to rise up out of the sea is both zero and one together. He both is not and yet is. We cannot even fathom that. Somebody who is dead and alive at the same time. Christ, he said, I am he who was dead and am now alive. The beast is both at the same time, living dead. Wow. And that's what the quantum world, the quantum computer world does. It is able to reach into the next dimension and pull resources or knowledge from them. The computer that he was talking about now had 512 different qubits, 512 different interactions with something in another dimension. And then he explained that that's like 2 to the 500th power or something like that. The computer that they have now, it's the D-Wave X something another, X2. It has a processor chip that they're currently using double what this guy said in the video. 1,152 qubits. Where'd they get that word from? Bible. 1,152 qubits, 1,152 interactions with an alternate world, another dimension. That's only half of what the chip can do. The chip is designed to have 2,048 quantum bits accessing these different realms. Let me tell you what it does. When a computer plays chess, when you make a move, the computer then analyzes one after another every possible move from that point forward till the end of the game. Thousands and thousands and thousands of possibilities. Now, after you moved your man, a computer, IBM's Watson can do it, but it does it one at a time, but it does it very fast. The quantum computer, because it's tapping into, in multiple ways, a higher dimension. The quantum computer, once you make the first move, the quantum computer goes into reaching into all these other dimensions. And instead of looking at all the possible moves one at a time, one after another, it examines every single one of them all at once at the same time. The analogy is when Satan took Jesus to an exceeding, that means it broke a boundary, it exceeded a boundary of what high is, took him to an exceeding high mountain and what? All of the possible kingdoms in a moment of time. I got a phone call. I'll have to wait on that because I'm not done. I'm not done. Hello? I'm still broadcasting. Have her call back. Bye. Anyway, hate to do that, but I got to finish this. You got to see this, okay? He referred to a nexus. What is a nexus? It's the joining of two worlds. They combine together. Google phone called the Nexus. And look at their logo. This is Google's colors. Blue, red, green, and yellow. You know what that means? Green is for the earth. Yellow is for the air. Blue is for the water. And red is for, guess what? The fire. Nexus Care products. Look at this. Two X's combining together. You see the parallels here? See the lines here? The Nexus is the joining of two universes, two worlds, two dimensions. That was seen, if you're a Star Trek guy, Star Trek Generations, what it was all about. It was about Kirk and Picard. I can't remember who this guy was, but they're in what's called the Nexus. It's a place of it's La La Land. It's, you have pure bliss for all of eternity and no passage of time whatsoever. That's what it was, the joining of two universes, two worlds. There's even churches. Duh. Figure that out. Churches called the Nexus Church. Nexus, new thinking. Nexus Church. And it's all about joining the two worlds together. That you will hear things like heaven combining with earth together. That's the yin and the yang. That's the square and the compass. That's all of the occult symbols in the world. Talk about joining together the two worlds, the two parallel universes. So now we have a computer that is reaching in and using whatever that is on the other side of that, and they don't know yet. They don't know what's on the other side. They just know that if they go in there and ask a question, they can get an answer from the next universe, the next dimension. That's what the quantum computer is. That's what it does. It joins the two worlds together, the Large Hadron Collider. Large Hadron Collider, scientists hope to make contact with a parallel universe. The article, notice here, the article says, the staggering complex LHC atom smasher at CERN, Geneva, Switzerland, would be fired up to its highest energy levels in a bid to even create miniature black holes. If successful, a completely new universe will be revealed, rewriting not only the physics books, but the philosophy books too. I try to tell people that in the next 10 to 20 years, the world as we know it is going to change so fundamentally that it's like comparing the airplane to the horse. There is no comparison. And prior to Wilbur and Orville Wright, no one ever conceived, really thought about much, being able to fly from St. Louis to Fargo, North Dakota to do a conference. Either had to do it by horse or the iron horse, the train. But I'm going to Fargo again in March. They've graciously invited me. I love going up there. They're good people up there. They love the Lord. And I'm going to go up there and speak. And I'm not going to drive it. There's no way in the world. I'm going to get on a plane and fly up there. We think that way now because we're used to thinking that way now. We cannot even imagine what the world is going to be 10 to 20 years. Because they've been reaching into the other dimension. Because they've been getting from another world. That other world is going to instruct us on how to build our God. Do you see it? That's where it's headed, people. When he mentioned that thing as an altar to an alien God, he was dead on. And explaining, when you hear these physicists talk about quantum, the quantum world, they use the word, Einstein did it. He used the word spooky. You know what that means? You know what spook is? It's a haint, what the old timers called. That's a haint. It's a haunt. It's a ghost. It's a spirit. That's what the word spook represents. We are communicating with spirits in these quantum computers, and mankind is going to the god of prophecy, Apollo, and asking the questions, and Apollo is giving the prophetic answer. Man is going to follow, man is following that right now. My question is, do you really think that you think I'm being honest with you? Do you think I'm telling you the truth? Do you think I'm trying to stretch this into something for whatever reason? You see how it falls in line with the scripture? Do you now understand the beast that was or that is not and yet is? He's a zero and a one at the same time. How can that be? I don't understand it, but I believe it. And now I get it. I get it in relation to the quantum world and zeros and ones all together, the nexus. So the question is, are you ready? Because every time we make this phenomenal discovery in science, the next phenomenal discovery's date is pushed up by about 3 or 4 weeks. And it's getting closer and closer and closer. We're almost to the top of the pyramid, people. My question is, are you ready? And I'm not saying, do you have the bunker built? Do you have all the food tucked away? Do you have your guns all loaded? Because you're going to fight the new world order? No. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Because on those verses that talked about devices, go read them. Go study them for yourself and read them. You know what? God saves his people from their devices. You got to be one of his. Hope you are. It's good to be with you today. God bless you. I love you. If you're the person that called in a while ago, somebody said they really need to talk to me, I'll take that call. Give me a call back. All right. Didn't mean to put it off, but this was present. Not be here Thursday. We will not have service Wednesday night. It is our Thanksgiving season. I'm going to try to get some recording done tomorrow for your enjoyment. We'll be watching the Watchmen broadcast, observing times in quantum entanglement. You're going to like it, I promise you. Think Bible.